balls and say it like you mean it. Ready? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess my mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name. God bless you. You sound great as usual.
And that's how Joel Osteen, pastor of the largest megachurch in the U.S., Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas, begins each one of his weekly broadcasts. That is, it's nationwide, it's international broadcast of the service and of the sermon at Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. We're going to be talking about the teachings and theology. If you can call it a theology, because, of course, Joel Osteen's pretty clear that he doesn't think people want theology, so he doesn't give them theology. We'll talk about the teachings of Joel Osteen during this first hour of Issues, Etc. today. Our guest, Bob Leko. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We'll be hearing more from Joel Osteen as our conversation progresses when we talk about his teachings. In the second hour of the program, actually from 4 to 4:30, we're going to be hearing from presidential candidate John Kerry on several issues, faith-based initiatives. He'll also be talking about faith and deeds. And there's a very short blurb from Cal Thomas on that subject, him reacting to John Kerry as well on some of his words when he spoke to, I think, AME convention in Indianapolis recently. We'll be hearing from Kerry there in that half hour of Open Lines. Pastor Mark Sell will be with us for an hour from 4:30 to 5:30. We're going to talk about Christianity and culture, two kingdom theology. Pastor Mark Sell of Concordia Publishing House will be our guest during that hour of Issues, Etc. Then in the last half hour, Barbara Holt of North Carolina Right to Life, we're going to get an overview of Democratic vice presidential candidate Senator John Edwards on the abortion issue. Just a little hint there. Planned Parenthood gives him 100%. And he's only been in the Senate for less than 6 years, less than one term, so there's not a lot to go on, but there's some very important votes that we can talk about there in that last half hour of Issues, Etc. We're going to round off Issues, Etc. today as time permits, hearing from the Presbyterian Church USA General Assembly as they talk about partial birth abortion, both pro and con. That's the lineup for Issues, Etc. today. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Oh, one more thing that I should mention. During that Kerry half hour, we'll also be talking about Kerry's comments to an Iowa paper during his campaign swing this last week where he said that life begins at conception, but he's still in favor of abortion. We'll see how he sorts that out there in that half hour. Bob Leko is our guest for the first hour as we talk about the teachings of Joel Osteen, pastor of the largest megachurch in the U.S., Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. Bob Leko is a former Word Faith pastor and co-founder of Discernment Ministry International, based in Detroit. Bob, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Well, thank you, Todd. How are you?
I'm doing well. We're hearing, and we've heard quite a bit lately here on Issues, Etc., from Joel Osteen. Is this the face, this kind of upbeat, little theology, hints for living kind of teaching, is this the future face of the Word Faith movement?
I think it's going to have a tremendous impact on the Word of Faith movement overall because, as the old adage goes, there's nothing that succeeds like success. And in the eyes of the megachurch gurus and many of the larger Word of Faith churches, Joel is doing something right to attract this many people. So a lot of Word of Faith pastors, no doubt, are watching him, and I'm sure that he is offering some sort of conferences and things. I haven't checked his website this week at his church, dealing with church growth and how to market your ministry and the use of television and media to get your message out. So I think that it will be more and more the template that a lot of Word of Faith pastors are going to use to, in quotes, grow their church.
So it's kind of the church growth movement and the marketing mentality meets the Word Faith movement.
Absolutely. I think that's one thing that is really evident in watching Joel Osteen and even going, if you go on his website and you see the little video clips that he has of where they were and the future and everything that they plan to do, you can really see that he has his major strength in that whole area of marketing and television, which the Charisma article, in fact, he was on the cover of last month's Charisma, and they wrote a long piece about him and quoted him throughout the piece. And his educational background, he apparently went to Oral Roberts University for a couple of years, didn't graduate, but was studying marketing and television, and then he came and ran the behind-the-scenes television empire for his dad, John Osteen, who actually founded Lakewood Church. So his expertise is in that whole arena of marketing and television and using media, and he has really combined a lot of the concepts of the seeker-sensitive movement with the charismatic, in quotes, light, if you will, L-I-T-E, like a light beer. He's sort of charismatic light. He's not stressing people being slain in the spirit or holy laughter or anything that would be more controversial.
Well, let's talk about that a bit. The classic Word Faith teachers, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, and we could go on with a long list. Your list is much longer than the one I can recall. They have had a success of a kind, of course, and they're familiar from their televangelistic efforts. Joel Osteen's father, John Osteen, might have fit within the classic model of the Word Faith teacher. What has Joel, this kind of second generation of Word Faith teacher, what has he changed? What's changed there that makes him different from the classic Word Faith teacher?
Well, I think his message is basically the same. In fact, that quote that he starts his service off with, we used to use and hear that same quote way back in the 80s, and he got that from his father. And his father was solidly a Word of Faith teacher. In fact, we, to this day, even in now our archives, have many books and cassettes by John Osteen.
What did that mean that he was a solidly Word Faith teacher?
Well,
what did
John
he teach?
John Osteen believed and taught all of the positive confession, the health and wealth, create your own reality by faith-filled words, Word of Faith teachings. The only difference between John Osteen and the others, Hagin and Copeland and whoever else you want to throw in there, is the fact that John Osteen actually went to a Southern Baptist seminary. He got his bachelor's degree and actually earned his master's degree and got involved with the charismatic movement in around 1958, when it was just the whole renewal, if you will, was just getting started by an Episcopalian priest, I believe by the last name of Bennett, was starting this sort of ecumenical charismatics renewal movement, and John Osteen jumped on board, and then at some point, probably later in the 60s, got hooked up with the Hagins and was very close with Ken Hagin and taught many of the same things that he learned from Hagin concerning Word of Faith doctrine. And that's all that his son has grown up under, and he's a product of his dad's teaching. And of course, going to Oral Roberts University, they're solidly in agreement with what Hagin teaches. They're just down the block, in essence, from Rhema. So as far as what has he changed, he really hasn't changed the message. I think what he's done is added to it sort of the seeker-sensitive ideas of really not confronting people with the harder issues of the Bible, which some Word of Faith people would deal with and some don't. It just depends who you listen to.
So when someone tunes into Lakewood's weekly broadcast with Joel Osteen, and they listen to a sermon by Pastor Osteen, and they don't hear stuff like, Adam was a little god, you are a little god too, and they don't hear stuff like, you can positively or negatively, he won't use the term positively or negatively, confess reality into your life. When they don't hear that, they should not therefore conclude that he isn't a Word Faith teacher?
Right, because he uses other words to express the same concepts. In other words, you're going to go and listen to his service, and he's going to say, you know, God's a good God. God wants to bless you. God wants to increase you. and you're a co-laborer with God, and you have your part to play, and your role is to get in this Word, and they'll all hold up their Bible, or he'll hold up his Bible and say, you've got to say, you've got to speak and confess what God says about you, not what you think about yourself, what others have told you. You've got to get the positive image according to God's Word deeply rooted in your heart, and you've got to speak those things. And that's the same name and claim it, just put in a more of a soft-pedaled manner, if you will.
We're talking with Bob Alico about the teachings of Joel Osteen, pastor of the largest megachurch in the U.S., Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. Let's hear from Pastor Osteen himself in that very vein.
Why don't you just bow your heads and let these words soak into you and fill every fiber of your being. Father, I declare by the authority that you've given me that every person under the sound of my voice is blessed. I declare you are blessed with God's wisdom, that you have clear direction for your life, that you will make wise choices. I declare that you are blessed with creativity, with good ideas, with courage, with strength, with ability. I declare that you are blessed with a good family, with good friends, with long life. I declare you are blessed with promotion, with success, with an obedient heart, with a positive outlook. I declare that whatever you put your hands to is going to prosper and succeed. You're going to be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. You will be blessed coming in and blessed going out. And I declare right now that every negative word, every curse that has been spoken over you, in the name of Jesus, that curse is broken. And in the coming days, all the negative things that have affected you, they will not have any effect on you anymore. And I declare you'll experience a new sense of freedom, a new sense of fulfillment, a new sense of victory in your life. Friends, I declare that you are blessed. And if you receive the blessing, shout amen. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, I believe in the spiritual realm, things have been set into motion. Curses have been broken and blessings are on their way. You start expecting good things in your life.
Pastor Joel Osteen of Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. Bob Alico is our guest as we talk about Pastor Osteen's teachings. What do you hear there, Bob?
Well, it just would be phenomenal if that was all true. First of all, he doesn't have the authority to command these blessings in anybody's life. Neither do you, or neither do I, as pastors, or as anyone else in the body of Christ. I could say, I by the authority given to me, I declare Todd Wilkins is a millionaire, that everything you touch is going to just become phenomenally successful. Well, I can do that all day long and make you feel real good, but that doesn't make it so. But that is standard word of faith teaching. He's standing there, he is speaking these things forth. The people are to receive them, and you know, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word. So they receive those words down into every fiber of their being, and he's breaking curses, and he's setting in motion by his words in the realm of the spirit. These curses are being broken, these blessings are being released. That's all code for name it and claim it theology, which, of course, maybe a lot of those people have never really been exposed to. Out of 30,000-plus people, I'm sure they all are not word of faith devotees that go there.
But the people who actually believe what they are hearing from Joel Osteen, whether they would call themselves word of faith, if they actually consistently believe what he teaches, would they be word of faith?
Yeah, I would think so. If it walks like a duck and it quacks like a duck, it's a duck. So whether they know consciously that this is word of faith teaching, but they believe it, they propagate it, they attempt to act on it, that would put them solidly, unfortunately, into that camp of thinking. What's really sad is that there are going to be a lot of casualties out of those 30,000 people who do believe that, who do step out by faith, and they put their hand to new businesses or look for that promotion at work, and it doesn't come. I'd be curious to see how Pastor Osteen would deal with those people. I know the Word of Faith answer to it, but I wonder how he would deal with them.
What would the Word of Faith answer?
Well, the Word of Faith answer is, of course, well, it's your fault. You didn't really receive it. You didn't believe it in your heart. You just had a mental understanding. You didn't let those words soak into the very fiber of your being. And if you did, then perhaps you dug up those words by speaking negatively about that. You may have said amen Sunday when he said that, and then 3 months later at the work said, I'll never get this promotion. Well, right there you just dug up the seed that, who knows, the next week God was ready to give you the promotion, but yep, you're back at ground zero. You got to start all over again. But, of course, in a seeker-sensitive church, you wouldn't tell people anything like that because that would be harmful. That would be discouraging. That would not be encouraging. And so certainly I don't think Joel would deal with his flock that directly. I'm sure he talks to very few of these people on an individual counseling basis anyway. It'd be impossible. So I don't know how they deal with the people that are not receiving the manifestation of those blessings, and I'm sure many others that he's declared over them as his congregation.
It goes to show, folks, just a little comment here, that when the seeker-sensitive mentality takes over a church, whether you're Word Faith, whether you're Presbyterian, whether you're Lutheran or you're Baptist, your theology, the hard edges like sin, and even the hard edges like, well, you didn't have enough faith, error that it is, those all get cut off. And pretty much has to be upbeat all the time because you wouldn't want people walking away from church feeling bad about themselves.
Oh, no. No, in fact, seeker-sensitive manuals will tell you that your goal is to make sure, Todd, that in church everyone leaves that door having had a positive worship experience. Well, I believe that we should have a positive time in church. However, I consider a positive time a time when I leave church deeply convicted by the message that I've heard, realizing my own sinfulness, realizing that I'm not living up to my responsibilities as a Christian, as a husband, as a father perhaps. And it may emotionally not make me feel that great at the time. Nonetheless, it's been a positive experience because I've heard the truth, and if I act on that truth, it will set me free. That's different than positive being feel good, rock and roll, good times, you know, rubber banana, hokey pokey stuff that is so common in the seeker-sensitive churches where you don't talk about sin, you don't talk about hell, and I speak from an experience in that my wife and I were part of a seeker-sensitive church. After we got out of the Word of Faith movement, we ended up in a big seeker church in Detroit, and the pastor never taught about hell. In fact, the few times that he would ever get close to mentioning that, he'd dig his toe in the plush carpet, bite his lip, kind of look like Bill Clinton almost, and he'd say, well, I just have to say this, people, hear me, if you don't come and have faith in Christ, you face a Christless eternity. And that's as close as he would come to saying you're going to go to hell unless you believe in Christ and in him alone and are putting your trust in him alone and in the work of the cross alone. He couldn't say hell. What's Christless eternity? That's got the power of, as we say, a mother-in-law's kiss. I mean, there's no power, but these people, if they don't have Christ, they're like, oh, Christless eternity, how bad can it be? It's a little different than going to hell and damnation and fire and brimstone and a lake, you know, a fire that burns forever.
Well, I'm thinking about the guy who says, look, I don't believe in Jesus as it is right now. My life's pretty darn good, so a Christless eternity can't be much worse than my life is now.
Exactly. Exactly.
So what kind of Jesus is preached in seeker churches like Lakewood Church in Houston?
He's the Jesus that you can comfortably fit into your schedule. He's the Jesus that you go to the Christian bookstore and you see the one-minute devotion written by the guy that did the one-minute manager, I think, and they've got a whole series of those. He's the chicken soup for the soul Jesus that never confronts you with the cross, never demands that you die to yourself, but he's the one that wants to lead you to self-actualization. He wants you to be as the Army's or the Marines saying is, be all you can be. I think it's the Army. He wants you to be all you can be. In other words, he wants you to be a total success according to what success means in America, not according to what biblical success is. And Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a whole list of biblical successes, people that were in caves and wandered around without clothes and food and were martyred, and of such the world was not worthy. Those people were successful. That's not the seeker-sensitive model, nor is it the Word of Faith model. And I think that's where the two can mesh together so well, is because in many ways they hold the same beliefs very tightly. In other words, things should be good. Things should be positive in your life in every area. And so it's easy for Joel to add the comfort and the non-confrontational messages to the Word of Faith message, which itself is generally very positive, and there's very little teaching about self-denial or sacrifice or suffering, because after all, Jesus suffered for us, so we don't need to suffer at all in this life, and if we do, it's because of ignorance or sin or unbelief in our own hearts. So that's why he can draw 30,000 people now and is believing that he'll have 100,000 one day, and he probably may achieve that.
We're talking about the teachings of Joel Osteen, pastor of the largest megachurch in the U.S., Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. Bob Leko is our guest. He's a former Word Faith pastor and co-founder of Discernment Ministry International, based in Detroit. Now, if you would like to get the latest issue of Bob's Truth Matters newsletter, the one that contains Bob's article, The Leaven of Lakewood, on Joel Osteen's teachings, you can call Discernment Ministry International at area code 313-446-1761. That's area code 313-446-1761. Ask to receive the free Truth Matters newsletter, 313-446-1761. Or you can check out Discernment Ministry's website. Go first to ours, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Under the links with regular guests, you will find a direct link to Bob Leko of Discernment Ministry International. Now, when we come back from this break, I would like to talk about a concern that Bob has, not only about Joel Osteen, but about other Word Faith teachers. Not all of them, but others. Now, you might note that John, he pointed out earlier that Joel's dad, John, actually graduated from a bona fide Southern Baptist seminary. He had formal theological training in reading the Bible, perhaps I think probably at the time he went to Baptist seminary, the original languages of the Old and New Testament. Not only reading the Bible, but how to preach it properly, the theology of the church, maybe a little church history, things like that. His son, his successor now at Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas, has no theological training whatsoever. The question for Bob when we come back, is that necessarily considered a disadvantage in the Word Faith movement? We're talking about the teachings of Joel Osteen, Word Faith teacher and pastor of the largest megachurch in the United States, Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. You can join us as well with a question or a comment. Bob Leko is our guest, 505-7850. Or 1-800-730-2727. We are coming to you live this Wednesday. It's the 7th of July, 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Why do we talk about this? Well, I'm telling you folks, Joel Osteen is the one to watch if you want to know where the megachurch movement is headed, regardless of its denomination, and the Word Faith movement.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Noted author and Christian apologist Craig Hawkins on why you should support Issues, Etc.
It's my pleasure to recommend to you Issues, Etc. It's one of the few programs discussing crucial concerns for Christians. It's done in a dynamic format, again, discussing crucial issues, and in an insightful manner. The program is very much needed. In my opinion, it's one of the most important broadcasts on the air, and it's one of my favorites. So if you want to grow in your faith, know what you believe and why, then this program is for you. I want to encourage you to listen, and I want to encourage you to support the broadcast, both prayerfully and financially.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117.
Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line. That number is 1-800-737-0172.
Now this Global Minute focuses prayer on Muslims and helps you learn their basic beliefs. Muslim families around the globe follow the five pillars of Islam. Those are faith, which means there's no God except Allah. Prayer is the second pillar. The third is zakat, which is giving alms to the poor. The next is observing Ramadan, which is supposed to bring about self-purification. And the last is the pilgrimage to Mecca. Many Muslims work hard to follow and complete each of these pillars. Pray that many will hear about the grace and love of Jesus Christ and how he's fulfilled the law of God the Father. Pray also that Muslims who want to know more about Christ will have the courage to investigate, even though many face cultural and political barriers. Pray for unreached people around the world and encourage others to pray by logging on to the website missionvisionnetwork.org and click on the Encouragement Center.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Senator Kerry picked Senator Edwards to be his running mate, which means they are putting aside some political and personal differences. George H.W. Bush accused Ronald Reagan of voodoo economics, but they put it aside to become running mates. And, as the recent funeral demonstrated, they became close. Unless you are a cute, adorable puppy, there are people you don't like who return the favor and don't like you. I came across this senility prayer. God, grant me the senility to forget the people I never liked, the good fortune to run into the ones that I do, and the eyesight to tell the difference. Cute, but not the best way to achieve peace of heart. When William Howard Taft succeeded Teddy Roosevelt as president, the two close friends had a bitter falling out. They eventually reconciled. When Roosevelt died in 1919, Taft wrote that he was glad that Theodore and I came together after that long, painful interval. Had he died in a hostile state of mind toward me, Taft wrote, I would have mourned the fact all my life. To know that God has forgiven us and made reconciliation possible, and to model that with our enemies, now that's a prayer that reflects the true wisdom of age. I'm Dale Meyer.
AMA 50 KFUO will have special programming this Sunday morning, which will preempt our regular format. Delegates to the 62nd Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod will assemble this weekend at America's Center in St. Louis. Beginning at 7:45 a.m., KFUO will provide coverage of Sunday morning's three major events: the convention's opening worship service, a Bible study presented by Dr. Jeff Gibbs, and Synod President Gerald Kieschnick's report to the convention. Paul Clayton anchors this special coverage on the radio and on the Internet this Sunday morning, beginning at 7:45.
We're talking about the teachings of Joel, Jesus is Just All Right With Me, Osteen, pastor of the largest megachurch in the U.S., Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. Bob Lico is our guest. Bob is a former Word Faith pastor himself, co-founder of Discernment Ministry International, based in Detroit. Bob, your biggest concern about Joel's pastorate there at this megachurch in Houston, Texas, has to do with his complete lack of theological training. Tell us about it.
Oh, absolutely. Let me give you a direct quote from the Charisma article. It says this, and I quote, Osteen's upbeat style is deliberate and authentic. Make church relevant, he says. Give them something to be able to take away. I find today people are not looking for theology. There's a place for it, but in your everyday life, you need to know how to live. Well, I read that, Todd, and I was astounded that here we have a man standing behind a pulpit, calling himself a pastor of the largest church in America, and he says that most people tell him that they don't need theology. And he doesn't apparently see the need for it either, and of course, the listeners know, I'm sure, that theology just simply means the knowledge of God. That is Joel really saying that the people don't need the knowledge of God? To me, sound theological, biblical preaching is very practical and helps me live a godly life. The better I know the God of the Bible, the better a Christian life I'm going to live. And yet Joel says exactly the opposite. He says people are not interested in it, and so since the people aren't interested in it, well, I'm not going to go there, which I guess is a good thing since he has absolutely no biblical training whatsoever. No Bible school, no seminary. He may have had to take a couple core classes in the 2 years he was at Oral Roberts University. I'm not even sure of that. It certainly wasn't his major. And also, he never wanted to be the pastor of the church. When his dad was sick in the hospital, his dad said, Joel, you've got to preach for me tonight. Joel said no. He didn't want to. And finally, he reneged and gave in, and he said he stood up and just told the people some stories, and they seemed to like it. And then that night, his dad passed away, and his mother and whoever else the board of directors was decided that he should be their pastor, and so he's been standing up telling stories ever since, and the people love it.
Now, is the lack of biblical training necessarily considered a disadvantage in the Word Faith movement?
The lack is not considered a disadvantage. Having it is considered a disadvantage. In fact, in Rodney Howard Brown, the Holy Ghost Bartender's book, The Apostles Are Coming, he states very clearly early in the book that he's known people who were highly anointed and used of God, and then they went to seminary and came out totally useless and had lost their anointing because they had received all of this head knowledge and learning about theology and these dull, dry, dead subjects, and all they had was the letter of the law. Well, I'll be the first to admit, and so would you, Todd, that there are some seminaries that would be death to anyone's spiritual life. On the other hand, there are very many solid and good seminaries that will equip the man of God to become a good, solid pastor teacher. But Joel apparently doesn't seem to see the need for that. And as I say, Word of Faith, people do not agree with going to seminary, do not send their people to seminaries. They have a couple Bible schools, such as Rhema, which is unaccredited. And at Rhema, you do not learn Greek or Hebrew or hermeneutics. And I think the reason is this, but without going into the whole history of the anti-intellectualism within Pentecostal history, the bottom line is if you do go and get a theological education, you will not be able to hold on to the Word of Faith doctrines any longer. That's what happened to my wife and I when we went to seminary. Our eyes were opened up. We heard the Word of God rightly taught in its context, and we realized for over 15 years we had been taught and had been teaching biblical error to people, and we didn't know any better. I mean, garbage in, garbage out. But as soon as we heard the Word truly taught, our eyes were open, and we could no longer continue with that movement. And I think that's one reason that they are somewhat afraid to have their members attend seminary. And if they do, then they really have to ignore what they've learned in seminary to hold on to the Word of Faith teachings because they're simply unbiblical. They cannot be supported within the context of Scripture.
Bob, you talked before about the kind of incessant upbeatness of Joel Osteen's teaching, kind of the incessant, it's got to be positive, you got to come away with a positive impression in every case. Now, here's a different way that Joel, Pastor Osteen, applies that upbeatness.
And I know a couple of ministers, they spend all their time judging, criticizing, and pointing out faults of other ministries. They think their high calling in life is to be the doctrine police. And so they point out what all the ministers are doing wrong. One guy's on the radio. He talks about everybody. Talks about us sometime. They're too this, they're too that. And the funny thing to me is he doesn't even know us. Never been to a service. doesn't see the thousands of people that come down the aisles every year. He doesn't hear the thousands of telephone reports and letters that come in every week of people that are being helped. All he would have to do is take time to know our heart, and he'd never be critical again.
Now, it strikes me as odd there, and I like your reaction to this as well, Bob. It strikes me as odd that what he's kind of inviting his critics to do is, if they could just come and kind of look into our hearts and see how sincere we are, then they wouldn't criticize us anymore. I don't know. I don't have the ability to look in anybody's heart. I can only judge what they teach and what they preach. And I think Scripture calls for us as Christians individuals and as the church corporate to judge what someone teaches and confesses, doesn't it?
Oh, absolutely. And you're right. There's no way. I think what Joel is saying is if these critics, probably he's probably referring to Hank Hanegraaff. I don't know if your signal gets that far. Perhaps he has some supporters in the in your area listening audience that send him tapes or something. But I think he's basically saying if people would come and see me, they would see I'm a nice guy and I am sincere. And people are writing us and saying how blessed they are by being a part of our ministry. Well, obviously, he's got 30,000 people that are enjoying what they're hearing. He is scratching where they itch, and so they're there. If he was to get up on Sunday and begin to teach about the cross and about dying to self and about sanctification and dealing with sin in our hearts and our lives, I don't know if he would have 30,000 people there. I think they would go and find another place that's going to tickle their ears, preaching and teaching things that are uplifting and things that feeds their flesh and their egos. So I think that that's what he's basically saying. And you're absolutely correct, though. We have an obligation, every one of us, to be a Berean, to be a person that really takes the time to listen very carefully, to get the tools in our own hands, in our own lives, and learn how to interpret Scripture, sit under solid teaching and preaching, and examine what we hear and the lifestyles of the people that are teaching us. There's certainly nothing unbiblical about that, and there's nothing negative about that. I think it just threatens some of these guys' little kingdoms that they're building, that there's somebody standing up pointing out to them, the emperor has no clothes on. You can say all of these things, you can decree all these things you want, Joel, but that doesn't make them so. And it didn't make it so even in his father's life, who prophesied things about his own life that didn't come to pass. But that's another story.
Now, Bob, he tells us in that little cut we just heard, that, and his audience as well, that we shouldn't judge one another. Why is it then that he is judging his critics?
Well, absolutely. As soon as you make that statement, you've entered into the position of judging your critics. So the best thing he could have done was simply to say nothing and ignore it, if that's the case. But as soon as you say something like, well, there's no absolute truth, well, you've just made an absolute statement. Or, you're judging me. Well, you just judged me for judging you. So you end up in this sort of cycle that cannot be escaped from. And again, there's simply no place in the Scripture where it tells us not to examine the fruit and not to test the spirits. Now, certainly you and I can't judge another person whether they are genuinely converted or whether they're going to heaven or not. That's not our job. There are no holes in our hands. I certainly hope that many of these people we talk about are going to heaven. But I can judge their doctrine. I can judge their lifestyle. You know, if they've been divorced two or three times, do they preach that all you need is faith in God for healing and yet go to the Mayo Clinic every time they have a problem? How do they handle their money? Are they phenomenally rich while their people are very poor? Joel lives in a house that's worth almost $2 million, for example. Those sort of things we can look at and should look at.
Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727 with 10 minutes left in this conversation with Bob Leko as we talk about the teachings of Joel Osteen. Let's talk with Darlene. She calls from St. Louis. Darlene, welcome to Issues Etc.
Oh, good afternoon, Pastor Leko. do you ever have it on track here? I was in Word Faith for 25 years and a shepherding group for 25 years, and I'm having a real hard time, although I've been at LCMS, trying to decipher the teachings among all the groups. And they all use scripture, and it just totally confuses me. And my conflict just consumes me. And, you know, everything you're saying, I have not disagreed with one point. But address this question, and I'll listen off air if it's okay, and I'm going to contact you later, Pastor Lico, because I need someone that's been in the Word Faith and shepherding to talk to.
Darlene, thank you very much. What do you do with
this? Do you consider Word Faith a cult?
Good question. I also want to deal with their other question, too. Is it a cult?
I would say I think it is a cult. And the reason I say that, it's cultic in a couple of ways. When we think cult, we tend to think immediately totally unchristian, you know, ungodly, not biblical at all. But there's also another dimension of cults, which is the psychological area, where a cult has, through its teaching, manipulated the members into total obedience or making the members feel that they have to do everything their leader says they're covering, and if they don't, then they've sinned against God. Or if one of their, you know, if one of your children, for instance, is sick, well, it's your fault as the parent because, A, maybe you didn't tithe off the gross and you tithed off the net, or maybe you forgot to tithe at all or something, or you spoke evil against the pastor by disagreeing with him. You touch God's anointed, so this curse has come on your family. That is cultic behavior. I think it's a cult in that they teach another Jesus. They teach a Jesus that operated only as a man, not as God, that he defeated Satan in hell as a born-again man, and that if we had the same knowledge that Jesus had, we could do the same thing. I believe they teach another gospel. They do not teach a gospel of grace, that you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ's work alone. They teach a decision theology, that it's up to you to make a decision, and you determine your own spiritual condition. There's no area of the sovereignty of God at all within Word of Faith teaching, so it's a whole different view of God himself. It's a total different anthropology view of man, because man was created to be a god on this planet, as we dealt with in the last time we shared, just last week, I believe, Todd. So, yeah, I would think it's a cult in both areas, psychologically and much of their doctrine. Now, certainly if you ask Kenneth Copeland, is God a triune being, he would say yes. Do you believe the Bible's infallible? He would say yes. Do you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin? He would say yes. But in many other very major areas concerning redemption, the atonement, which are, if you're wrong there, I don't care what else you're right about. And they're wrong in those central areas.
Folks, you're listening to Issues Etc. In about 15 minutes, we're going to hear some statements made by Senator John Kerry at the recent African Methodist Episcopal Convention in Indianapolis. This hour, we're discussing the teachings of Joel Osteen, pastor of the largest megachurch in the U.S., Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. We're talking with Bob Lico, a former Word Faith pastor, co-founder of Discernment Ministry International, based in Detroit, and author of an article in the forthcoming Truth Matters newsletter titled The Leaven of Lakewood. You can check out Bob's website by going first to ours, issuesetc.org. Click on the links with regular guests. Scroll down, you'll find Bob Lico and Discernment Ministry International. Or if you'd like to receive that forthcoming Truth Matters newsletter with the article about Joel Osteen's teachings in it, call area code 313-446-1761. Area code 313-446-1761. Now, Darlene did not ask this, but there was a question in there that I think was lurking as well. She said, they all use Scripture. Well, how do you sort that out when they're quoting the Bible? Now, Joel only quotes it usually at the beginning of his sermons, and then he leaves it behind for the rest of the sermon. But these other Word Faith teachers, the one who are a little more easy to spot, They quote the Bible hither and yon. Some of them seem to have the darn thing memorized.
Well, I think, again, it goes back to having those tools that you need, that every believer needs, you know, which we would call in seminary hermeneutics, which basically means you have to learn how to interpret the Bible in its context. You have to know something about the grammar, the setting, the history, who was the author writing to, what was he specifically addressing, how does that apply today to our lives in the church. And those things we were never taught as a Word of Faith member and later as a teacher, pastor, teacher, elder, the whole bit. I was never taught that until I went to seminary. In fact, the very first class we took was on hermeneutics, and it totally set us free because all of a sudden, for the first time, the light went on. So, yeah, they used the Scripture. So do the Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm sure there almost any Jehovah's Witness that's been in the witness cult for 2 or 3 years probably has memorized more Scripture than you and I know, Todd. They come and they'll rattle it off. That doesn't mean that they're teaching the Word of God properly. You can twist the Scriptures and make them fit just about any belief system you want to concoct.
So it's not so much that they use Scripture, it's
how.
Taking note of how they use Scripture.
And if you don't know how to discern truth from error, then you will be confused. And I understand Arlene's confusion and many other people, that they're saying, well, gee, he's teaching right out of the Bible. He's saying, go to the Bible, look up what I'm saying, and it's right there. Sure, you pull one verse out of Hebrews, and then you run over to Jeremiah and pull out another verse that might have only really applied to Israel, and it's, you know, backslidden condition perhaps, and then you run over to the Gospel of John and grab a third text, put them all together, and end up with a doctrine. And say, well, see, I've got three witnesses of Scripture, so it's truth. And never taking time to really discern the whole chapter, the whole paragraph that the verses were taken out of, the whole book, that they pull a verse out of. And so it takes some time, and it takes sitting under a good pastor, and a good pastor will equip his flock with the tools to properly interpret Scripture.
Here's a good rule of thumb for Darlene and the others who are stumped by the fact that Word Faith teachers and other cult leaders use the Bible. Here's a good rule of thumb, and this is a good rule of thumb for every Christian every Sunday morning. Is the Bible being quoted, used, cited, and interpreted to show you your sin according to God's law and to show you your Savior, Jesus Christ, God and man, crucified for you, the full payment for your sins once and for all?
Wouldn't we call that law and gospel?
Yeah, I think we might call that law and gospel.
Amen.
Someone looks at Lakewood Church. They read the Charisma magazine article, and they've listened to this hour that we've been talking about the teachings of Joel Osteen, its pastor. And they say, look, that church has grown. It was big with John Osteen,
yes,
the father, maybe 8,000 members. Now we're talking 30,000 members, biggest megachurch in the United States. And it's grown, apparently, without the preaching of Christ and him crucified. Maybe you don't need the cross to grow a good, big, healthy church. And look, everybody there is happy. How would you respond?
Well, I would say, in fact, it's within some of the seeker manuals that you should take the cross out of the churches. And many large seeker churches have done so. I don't know if they've done that yet at Lakewood, but they removed the cross out of the church because it's too traditional, it's too religious. They pull all the hymns out, of course, and bring in contemporary music. And so it's a question, really, I think, of simply fulfilling Paul's warning to Timothy about in the last days, which, of course, was then and even more so today, that people are going to have itching ears. 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And I think we see this being lived out very concretely in our day and time and in a place like Lakewood. So, yeah, you can get a lot of people if you don't ruffle their feathers. If you tell people what they want to hear, things that are pleasing, things that are not going to challenge their lives to change in any real significant godly manner, in other words, grow in sanctification, you're going to tell them that God wants them to prosper financially, to be completely healthy in every area, spirit, soul, body, for there never to be any problems in life, you'll get a lot of people. Hey, but you teach the unvarnished truth of the gospel, the law and gospel, you will not draw thousands and thousands. Would that it were true, but you just simply won't. The truth has never been popular.
Hey, Bob, with only about 30 seconds here as we wind this down, tell us about the current financial condition of Discernment Ministry International.
Well, we are at a place where we certainly could use all the financial support that we can get. People have gone away on vacation, and I think in many cases they've forgotten about their support for us. And so things have been, frankly and honestly, very difficult. And we are sincerely praying and seeking God to raise up some faithful men and women to help support our work. And we do a lot more than the newsletter, as Todd could tell you, over the Internet, and a lot of counseling and things that we do. And it takes money. And we are suffering. We can use people's help.
Bob, we will keep you in our prayers.
Thank you, my brother.
I'll give our listeners here an address they can use to help you out. Thank you for being our guest, Bob.
Oh, well, thank you for having me.
Okay, folks, you can donate to Discernment Ministry International. And we're not talking about end of the year here, and we're not talking about end of the month or even the end of the week. End of the day. This is the situation they're in, situation some ministries like this find themselves in from time to time. They need your help. You can donate by check. You can make it out to DMI, Discernment Ministry International, and send it to Box 15639, Box 15639, Detroit, Michigan, zip code 48215. That's Box 15639, Detroit, Michigan, 48215, or donate online at their website, discernment.org, discernment.org. You can also call Discernment Ministry International at area code 313-446-1761, 313-446-1761. They have helped us out. We don't pay our guests. They do it out of the goodness of their heart. And what Bob does is a sacrifice of love for all these people who have come out of these errors. 313-446-1761. What do you listen for? If you're hearing Jesus is your friend, but not so much your savior from sin, something is wrong. And that's what you hear in the teaching and preaching of Pastor Joel Osteen. No sin, no savior. And if there's no sin and no savior, folks, there's no salvation. No cross, no crucified Jesus. Then there's no hope. You know, Jesus, we could say Jesus is our friend, but he makes it very clear who he is the friend of. Jesus is the friend of sinners only. Now, if your pastor, Joel Osteen, isn't preaching to you as a sinner, showing you your sin and your need for that Savior, he has no business whatsoever telling you that Jesus is your friend.